Greetings in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus, the true light that came into the world that lighteth every man. It has been a blessing to be here this morning, and I welcome each one to our service. Special welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you here with us as well. I too enjoyed singing, and could have continued to sing the songs. And the message of the Christmas songs, the songs that we label as Christmas songs, if you follow them through, so many of the writers went on to expound upon what Christmas means for us today, not just the baby that was born 2,000 years ago and laid in a manger, but it goes so much further than that, and it reaches into the eternal, into the future. And it's just a blessing to see those thoughts and to sing those words and those thoughts. You can open your Bibles to the book of John. Now, you may say that John doesn't record the Christmas story, so why are we going to John this morning? Well, it is true. The account that we refer to as a Christmas story is not recorded in the book of John, but my text for this morning comes from the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, capital W, the Word was made flesh. The Word, the divine inspiration of God, the divine expression of God, the thought and the communication and the utterance of deity, the Word was made flesh, it became flesh. You know, it became a physical body. It became human flesh. It became just like you and me here this morning. And it's almost beyond our grasp. It is beyond human comprehension of how this could happen. But the Word, God Himself becoming skin and bones and flesh and blood and tissues and muscle and organs, hands and feet and a face. But he was God, a body just like you and me. He lowered himself. How could Almighty God, how could God come down and be a man, be a human? He needed to lower himself. He emptied himself so that he could become a person. And so we have the Word, the speech, the mind, the thought of God becoming flesh and dwelt among us. You know, he was one of the common people. He dwelt right there with everybody else. He lived as one of us. John, as an eyewitness, said he was one of us. He was a common man. He subjected himself to the limitations of a human body. It was God in everyday life. It was where the rubber met the road, and he lived it out. He lived out his life where each one of us, where the common people, lived out their lives. He became hungry. He became tired. He became weary. His feet became dirty as he walked the dusty roads. And I'm sure if it was wet, he became muddy. And he faced the struggles of life. He did. He faced the trials and persecutions. And it says he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That's the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, becoming a human. The last phrase says he was full of grace and truth. And Jesus didn't come just to be our example. You know, there are some worthy people that we look at and we say they are a worthy example to follow. We'll live our lives, we'll follow like they do, we'll do like they do, we'll follow their example. And certainly Jesus is the example that we need to follow. But it's so much more than that. Jesus came to bring us grace and truth. He came to bring us salvation, to be our Savior, and give us an example to follow. Now there's a little parenthesis in this verse, where John says, "And we beheld his glory." You know, this morning we are not eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ walking upon this earth. We did not see him in person as John did. But can we, through the eye of faith, can we see Jesus? Can we behold his glory? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Can we see that glory? Or what glory are we beholding as we consider this Christmas season? Because if we are enamored with the celebrations of Christmas, and the list can be huge, it can be gifts, it can be cookies, it can be family gatherings, it can be the good times that we have with friends, it can be caroling, singing the songs of Christmas, and all the excitement, the festivities. You know, we can be enamored with all of that. And not all those things are wrong. A lot of those things are very good and right. But if that is the glory, if that is what we behold this Christmas time, and fail to see the glory of the Holy Child Jesus, the season will pass, and we will be of all men most miserable. Because what do we have to live for? Those things are going, the lights and the celebrations and the sounds, the Christmas music, the gifts, the family gatherings, they'll all go away. And what will we have to live for if we miss the point? The title of the sermon this morning is The Visitation of Grace. And you'll recall that I've been preaching a couple of sermons on grace, a series on grace. I preached a sermon on grace defined, just looking at what grace is and what the Bible says grace is. The favor and goodwill of God. Grace is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And a phrase that I came across, it was from a sermon I listened to by an old Baptist preacher that said, God's grace does not make our efforts unnecessary, it makes our efforts possible. God's grace does not make our efforts unnecessary, it makes our efforts possible. And what he was saying was that grace doesn't cover just for anything that we don't want to do. But grace helps us make our efforts possible. We can do what God wants us to do. The last time I preached the other sermon on grace, I preached on glimpses of grace in historical dispensations, looked at primarily the Old Testament and where God's grace was seen. And that brings us right up to today's sermon on the visitation of grace and the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. Now, the Christmas story, or the birth of Jesus as we think of, is an important event, and it's a wonderful story, but it's only a part of a much bigger story. And so many people today, so many people totally miss the story of Jesus' birth. At the time of Christmas and Christmas celebrations, they don't even think about Jesus anymore. But then there's many others who think about the story of Jesus and think about his birth, but they miss the much bigger picture, and they miss that this is just a little piece of the puzzle. Just a little piece of the much bigger picture. And the Christmas story, as we know it, is intriguing, and it's beautiful. It's full of wonder. It's full of excitement. It's full of miracles. And so we enjoy reminiscing and thinking of it. We love the stories of Joseph and his expectant wife, Mary, making the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, possibly upon a donkey. I don't know that the Bible says that. I couldn't find it anywhere. But making the journey, like people did in those days. They get to Bethlehem, and they find that the inn is full. There's no room for them there, and so they're put up in the stable. They spend the night there, and the baby Jesus is born. You have the glorious appearance of angels that announce the birth of Jesus, and the startled group of shepherds as they heard that a Savior was born. The Savior was born. They ran into town and found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, just like the angel said. And we thrill and we think about those stories and the miracle and the wonder and the excitement. And then there's the story of the wise men, and I don't know when that happened exactly, but the wise men that saw the star, saw the bright light, and they said, there's a king born somewhere, let's go find him. And they followed that light, and it brought them to Bethlehem, brought them to the place where Mary and Joseph and the young child were. And they came and they worshipped, and they brought their gifts. Never before has something like this happened, and it certainly is something of wonder and excitement, but it's a prophetic fulfillment as well. You can see it unfolding through the story. Isaiah, several prophecies about Jesus, but he prophesied, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we read that verse in front of our bulletins, and Durbin referred to it already this morning. But that's who was born on that night. And while the night is not worthy of being lifted up, because it was no different than any other night, but yet the Savior, the baby that was born, is worthy of being lifted up. Because he wasn't just another baby. He was to be named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He was the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And as you think about those events that surround the Christmas story, and as many people this time of the year think about those events, many of those things are glamorized probably beyond the actual happenings. People think about those things. And while they do that, they fail to recognize that this event is just a little part of a much bigger story. And I'd like to think about that this morning as we think about the visitation of grace. Visitation. You think about visitation. Think about going to visit somebody. Now, there is a sense in which visitation, you can visit a person without being in their presence. But it is a limit, visitation. If you have a friend 3,000 miles away and they're in the hospital and you communicate with them somehow and you encourage them, that is certainly a visitation. But there's nothing like stepping into the hospital with them and visiting face to face. And God, throughout the Old Testament story, we looked at it last time, but God visited his people various times. He visited the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. And he came and he led them out. Delivered them. He visited the children of Israel. Naomi, when she was in Moab, she heard that God had visited the people of God back at home, back in her homeland, and had given them bread. And so God had visited them. He had blessed them. He had come. He had looked upon them. He had attended to their need. The Lord visited Hannah when she cried out to him and blessed her with children. Not only one child, but several children. Because God, it says, the Lord visited Hannah. Now, just imagine that there is a set of grandparents that live on the East Coast. Let's just say they live in Maine, the far East Coast. And they have a child, a daughter, and her husband and family that live out in California on the West Coast. And the families are far apart. Now, nowadays, we just get in an airplane pretty easily and travel. But let's just suppose that travel is not that easy. They live far apart. And so over the years and throughout the year, they communicate. They may send letters back and forth. They may send a card, birthday times, Christmas times. They may send packages. Maybe when a child's birthday is coming up, they know to watch for the UPS truck or the FedEx truck to come in the lane. And they look forward to a package from Grandpa and Grandma. Maybe there's a time of a financial crisis. Maybe there's a fire. And part of the house burns down, and Grandpa writes out a check and sends it out west. And he blesses, he shares with the family. But yet they're not there. But in a limited sense, they're visiting, but yet it's limited. You can only do so much when you're far apart. But then one day, they get the message that Grandpa and Grandma are coming to visit. They're going to come in person. And there's excitement, and there's anticipation. And they don't think about the letters and the cards and the gifts and the money. No, they think about the presence. They think about the relationships, about the visit. And they're excited. This is going to be so much more special, so much better than these things that come in the mail. And why is that? Well, it's because relationships thrive on presence, not gifts as in presence, but in presence of people. And so relationships thrive on presence, personal, in-person visits. Well, the visitation of grace, God was coming to visit again. You can turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 1. In Zacharias, the father of John, you recall that he was not able to speak for at least several months until John was born. And when he was born, he uh, he he spoke again, and he offered this prophetic utterance in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And the father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." There's the word visited. God was coming to visit his people and to redeem them, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And I believe he's talking about not his son John, but he's talking about the Jesus that was coming. In verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of his holy, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. And God promised to Abraham in a covenant that in him were all the nations of the earth going to be blessed, and that he was going to send a redeemer. And Zacharias recognized this event, the events as they were unfolding, as leading up to the promised redeemer. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he switches and talks about his son that was born. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, and by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And there he notes the word again, that God was coming to visit them. And this was not going to be a long-distance relationship, as when God was blessing the children of Israel throughout the years, as he gave them, as his grace was showered upon them, but yet he was at a distance. But this was not a visit at a distance. This was God in human flesh coming to man's residence to live with him. God had created the garden, the earth, for man to live on, and God was coming to earth. In the garden, God did visit with Adam. He came in the cool of the evening and visited, and Adam heard him coming. But sin, because of Adam's sin, it separated him from the holy God. And we wonder, how could this holy God and sinful man be brought back together again? And that question, and any man that would muse and try to think and try to comprehend how sinful man could be brought back into a relationship with a holy God, we couldn't come up with a plan. It would look hopeless, and it would be hopeless from man's perspective. Man was sinful, and every man that was born into the world after that was sinful. And how could you come into a relationship with a holy God? There is no way. And in our limited minds, we consider the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and our conclusion would be that there is no hope. No hope. But that wasn't God's conclusion. He says, or Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah again said, "For my thoughts," talking about God, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so God, in his almighty wisdom, had this brainstorm, this plan, whereby his son could come to earth as a human and a divine. And again, that stretches our minds beyond what we can comprehend, how a being can be human and divine at the same time. But that is what God planned and what happened. And he sent his son to earth to bridge this gap between man and God and provide a pathway, provide a bridge, provide a link between man and God. And this was a visitation of grace. The Hebrew writer tells us that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, or just in various ways, in various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he goes on in the next verse to say that this Son was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This Son was God. And we can't, it's hard to grasp, but it was. And he was in the brightness of his glory, and he was the express image of his person. Later on in Hebrews it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And that's where it shows his humanity. He took on him. He did not become like an angel. That would have been just one step down. But he became a man. He lowered himself the whole way down to man and came as a seed of Abraham. And the very next verse says that he was made like unto his brethren, like unto you and me. He was made in the flesh. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." And there you have the two mixed together. God's son, deity, divine, and a son of a woman, human. And that's what God's plan was. The angel that came to Joseph in the time preceding the birth of Jesus, when Joseph was trying to understand what this was all about and what he should do, the angel that came to him is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, but the angel told him, referred to a prophecy, another prophecy from Isaiah, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And that's just the whole crux and the whole point of this happening, this Christmas story, is that God was going to be with us. And God mixed this human and this divine together so that this being could come and dwell with man, because a holy God could not dwell with a sinful man. But as God ordained and as God provided, this 100% human and 100% divine came to earth and was able to be God with us. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 1, I'd like to look at the verses earlier where the angel came to Mary and told her what was going to be happening. And when we try to grasp this whole idea of how this could be, how this could happen, the angel told Mary in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we need to understand that, and we need to recognize that in order to grasp this wonder of what happened when Jesus came to earth, we have to realize that it was the impossible. But because of God, there's nothing that is impossible. Verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." And that just means thou art gracious. Thou art highly favored, gracious before God. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Thou hast found, that's the same word as grace, thou hast found favor. Thou hast found grace with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And there's some prophetic words that have not been fulfilled yet, but an everlasting kingdom. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And here's the wonder and the intrigue of this whole story. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now you would think, you know, we say, whose child is this? Well, this is the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. But it says that this will be the Son of God. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is in the sixth month with, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And there was something that people would think was impossible, the woman that couldn't have children and was old. And here she was having a child. And that's a small miracle compared to the big miracle of Jesus Christ and the conception of him in Mary's womb as the Son of God. And then the angel says in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. With God, nothing is impossible. And so that is why a person, this being, could be 100% human and 100% deity, a plan far above our human understanding and comprehension. And our minds cannot grasp it, and so we need to reach out in faith and accept it. To us, there is God and there is man. And we understand what man is because we are men. We live in the flesh, and we see people around us. And we try to comprehend who God is, but we fall short so many times. But we see the distinct difference. They're distinctly different. And how do we bring those two together? How do we bring God in the flesh? How do we have this visitation of grace? Well, it was only by the plan of God that made this possible. Simeon and Anna were two people that recognized this person as the Son of God. And when they brought him into the temple, and Simeon was there waiting for the consolation and anticipating this visitation of grace, God coming to earth, he said that God came to earth a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles, that's us. It's to most of us, probably all of us are this morning. We're Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, and so they recognized this baby for who he was. He was the Son of God. But there were many people upon the earth, many earthly dwellers that did not recognize or comprehend who Jesus was. And as you look at the story of his life lived out, you know, those people had no problem identifying Jesus as a human. He looked right like the rest of the humans. And so they identified him as a human. They had no problem identifying him with his nationality and with his culture. He was a Jew. That was easily known. But many failed to recognize his deity, that he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. The woman at the well recognized who he was. She recognized him as a Jew. She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me a drink?" And Jesus' response was that if you knew the gift of God and who it is and who I am that says, give me a drink, you know, then you would understand and I would give you living water. But she didn't. She recognized him as a Jew. But as that account unfolds, you see her understanding of who Jesus is deepening. And she gets to the point where she says that you must be a prophet. Because of the words that you're speaking, she thought he was a prophet. And she perceived that not only was this man a Jew, but he was a prophet. But as the conversation progressed and as it went on, she said that, "I know that Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to show us all things. He's going to tell us everything about us." And Jesus said, "That's me. The Messiah that you're looking for is who I am. I'm the Messiah." And the last recorded words of the lady is when she went to the village and she said, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And so she recognized. Her understanding went from this man being a Jew to being the Son of God. But many other people never got there. The Pharisees ridiculed him. They called him a liar for saying that he was the Son of God. At the crucifixion, the crowd mocked him. He said, "If you're the Son of God, then call on God to deliver you and bring you down off the cross, if that's who you are." But following that, the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so while many people and many Jews disregarded him and did not recognize him as deity, the centurion, when he noticed what had happened and the events, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Turn back to John again. John chapter 1. The visitation of grace. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. We read verse 14, but beginning at verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." No, this is not the Christmas story, but it is what this is all about. It is what the Christmas story is all about. Verse 14, we read already, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The visitation of grace. John begins his gospel not with the birth of Christ or the events surrounding the birth of Christ, but he begins his gospel with the beginning. And he says that in the beginning, Jesus was. In the beginning, the Word was, way back before time began. So Jesus was eternal and still is eternal. The Son of God was in existence long before he was formed in the womb of Mary. And John wants us to understand that. The Son of God was in existence long before he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. The Son of God was in existence long before he came as Emmanuel, which is God with us. He was in existence long before that. The Son of God was in existence long before the angels announced the coming of the Savior. The Son of God was in existence in eternity past. In the beginning, the Son of God was there. One day, as Jesus walked along with his disciples in a crowd, they happened upon this funeral procession. And there was a widow with her only son that had died. And they were on the way to the burial. And when Jesus saw it, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, "That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." And there is the reason that Jesus came to earth. The visitation of grace, God in person walking the dusty roads, walking with the crowds, walking through the towns. And when he saw a need, helping, and there was just so many needs that he met. And we can't look at many of them at all, but here is just a prime example of how Jesus met the need of the hour, raised the young man to life, and gave him back to his mother. And the people glorified God, saying that God hath visited his people. You know, that's what Jesus coming to earth is all about. There's a song written by Phil Cross. The name of the song is "Hope Has Hands." And if you receive the songs that Sim Yoder sends out every day, you heard this song and listened to it. You heard this song earlier this week. But I like to read the poem, and think about the words that it has here. It stretches our minds to think about this being that came to earth, this God and yet man. And it's written from the wise man's perspective. It begins by saying, "In search of a child, they traveled so far, led by a star to a place of joy. Now the wise men tell a beautiful story describing the glory of a baby boy. Hope has hands. Freedom has feet. Truth will stand. The Word will speak. The holy and lowly will finally embrace. For love has a heartbeat, and grace has a face. Compassion has a tear. Joy has laughter. And here ever after, peace has a smile. Redemption's blood has veins to flow in, a temple to grow in. Light is a child. Hope has hands. Freedom has feet. Truth will stand. The Word will speak. The holy and lowly will finally embrace. For love has a heartbeat and grace has a face." And all those things that we can't, that are intangible, freedom and forgiveness and compassion and laughter, yes, we can see them worked out in some ways, but all those intangible, those spiritual things of God have been put into flesh, into a person, into hands and feet. and blood, the blood of redemption coursing through his veins. That is the Christmas story. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that takes the story the whole way from the beginning to the end of his life here on earth. He came, he was fashioned as a man. He came as a baby, as a human. And then he died. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's the point of the Christmas story for us today. To have that mind that was in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus is no longer on this earth, but his spirit lives within us. Are we his hands? Are we his feet? Are we offering hope and are we offering freedom? Will we stand on truth? Will we speak the word? Will we condescend to men of low estate? And I hesitate to say that because who are we? Why do we think we're so much better than someone else? But the song said, the holy and lowly will finally embrace God, the holy, and man, the lowly. When we look at others around us, we tend to classify them and we think they're much lower than us. But maybe they are, but can we condescend as Christ did? Will we love with the love that Christ loved us with? And will our countenance reflect the face of grace? You know, Jesus came and his life was all about giving and all about helping others. And how are we? How do we look at Christmas? You know, we enjoy when people give us things too, but are we giving? Are we looking to give? You know, as people meet us, it may be the only hope that they see. It may be the only freedom that they notice. It may be the only truth, the only love, the only grace that their eyes will behold. The saying is that you may be the only Bible some people ever read. It could also be that you may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. And not that we lift ourselves up to the status of Jesus, but as we reflect his life, can we be that person? Can we be the hope? Can we be the hands? Can we be the feet? Can we be the face of grace? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So may we behold that glory and not be distracted by the enamoration, by the glitz and the glitter and everything else that goes on at this time of the year. But let's put our eyes on Jesus and behold the glory as of the only begotten, the only born Son of God. Praise God for the visitation of grace. Let's kneel for prayer.